We are going to read a couple of short verses today in God's Word. We're going to start with in Psalm 86, reading verse 15, and then we're going to page over to Malachi. There's a book we don't read very often from the Bible, chapter 3, verses 6 and the first part of verse 7. Starting with Psalm 86, please join me in prayer. Lord God, we thank you once again for this opportunity to be here to worship, to turn to your word now, and to glean what it is you would have us learn this morning. I pray that, again, your spirit will be here. Open our minds and our hearts that we may hear what it is you want us to hear. Learn what it is you want us to learn, and equip us, Lord, to be your hands and feet in the world. In your name we pray. Amen. Psalm 86, verse 15. But you, O Lord, are a compassionate and gracious God, slow to anger, abounding in love and faithfulness. Let me read that again. But you, O Lord, are a compassionate and gracious God, slow to anger and abounding in love and faithfulness. And then over to Malachi chapter 3, verses 6 and the first part of verse 7. I, the Lord, do not change, so you, O descendants of Jacob, are not destroyed. Ever since the time of your forefathers, you have turned away from my decrees and have not kept them. Return to me, and I will return to you, says the Lord Almighty. God bless the reading of his word this morning. So when I was in high school, I decided to take my hard-earned pennies, and I was going to go buy the hottest car I could find. And I'd owned a couple already, and they were pretty cool. But I really wanted to buy a Camaro. So many of you know my father is was a car salesman. He's retired now. But got him on the case, and we found a 75 Chevy Camaro. Hot car. It's bright red. We actually repainted it so it was even brighter red and put some really great racing stripes. Maybe even some of you remember this car when I drive it and park it here in the parking lot many years ago. And it had raised white letter tires, and I put Keystone Classic mag wheels on it. It had a great JVC sound system, and I just took excellent care of this car. Cleaned it, you know, constantly was washing it and waxing it and vacuuming it and dusting it and just keeping it so it was just really, really sharp. And it was fast, too. It had a 350, stock 350, just a two-barrel in it, you know, right from the factory. But, boy, that thing could go fast. And of course, the first question you might have is how fast? And all that I will say is that it does not take long to get from Plainwell to the West Main exit on 131 at 110 miles an hour. And I'm really glad my mom's not here to hear me say that. But I loved that car. My dad used to tease me that, you know, when I would wax it like every 3 weeks, he'd say, you know, you can over-wax a car. But I just loved that car. And so one day, it was a weekend, it was a Sunday afternoon, and I decided to violate that commandment, thou shalt take a nap on Sunday afternoon, and I was going to wash my car. Needed washing. You know, it was just really filthy, and, you know, back to school on Monday and so forth, and I had a key to my dad's car lot, so I headed out there. That's where all the wash stuff was, and I cleaned it out really sharp, came home just in time that my mother, who always faithfully follows the commandment, thou shalt take a nap on Sunday, was getting up. She said, what'd you do this afternoon? I said, oh, I went over to the lot and I washed my car. And she was silent for a minute and stared at me with a scowl that I immediately knew. You know, all of us know when we're kids, oh boy, this is not going to be good. You washed your car on Sunday? Well, it never occurred to me that that might not be something you were supposed to do. And I said, I enjoy washing my car. It's, you know, it's not a chore. But to her, she considered the idea of washing a car on Sunday is not keeping the Sabbath holy. And she gave me something of a hard time about it. That was a rule, and rules don't change because God doesn't change. And that's true. God does not change. And his word makes that abundantly clear, including the very verses that we read this morning. We, on the other hand, as we're talking to the kids, we do change, right? Our world changes, our lives change, our perspectives change, our actions change. So how do we align the fact that we're creatures of change with this idea that we serve and worship a God who does not change? And I think we have to start by understanding what the Bible means when it speaks of an unchanging God. Sometimes I think we have the wrong idea of what that is, and we need to understand what the Bible says and what it means when speaking of an unchanging God. Now, I talk about this kind of disconnect between the fact that we change, God doesn't change. How do we adapt to that? And there are different ways that people try to adapt. One way that people try to adapt is by not adapting. All right? The world is black and white. Everything's black and white. And there are rules. They are not subject to interpretation unless they happen to be my interpretation. And you either are following the rules or you're not following the rules, and you're bound for hell if you're not following the rules. And these are what we would quite often call fundamentalists. I hate to use a broad brush in using that term, but basically that's a description of those that sort of the Westboro Baptist type of thinking, who believe that, you know, Haiti deserved to have their earthquake, or that wives who act up should be spanked. I actually read this 2 weeks ago about, I certainly hope it's some offshoot, crazy corner church of some sort, where the pastor was saying that, wives that don't submit to their husbands ought to be spanked. I told this story to my wife, and that did not go over well. So, but yes, again, it's very black and white. That's the world, way the world is. That's the way we have to live. That's one way, by not adapting. Another way that people try to adapt to the situation is by active avoidance. In other words, these are people who say, look, I have beliefs, but I don't want them to interfere with my life or anybody else's life, and so I'm just going to have my beliefs, and you do your thing, and the world goes on over here, and I don't pay any attention, I don't involve myself in it, I'm just doing my thing right here. So, you know, you've got starving refugees in Darfur, you've got kids committing suicide because they're bullied, you've got homeless people, I'm not worried about that right now. That's not me, that's not my thing, I'm not worrying about it, I'm avoiding it all. That, I would say, would be a classic example of the lukewarm Christian that we read about in the book of Revelation, the ones that Christ says he'll spew from his mouth, which is a pretty vivid image. These people stand for little, if anything, and so they quickly become irrelevant. So that's the second way. Either people adapt by not adapting or by avoiding adapting. But then there's a third way. And that third way is people who adapt by applying God's word and Christ's love in a world of gray. And they understand that, yeah, there is a lot, there is black and white, there is sin, right? And there are things that are sinful and things that are not sinful. We understand that. But not every answer to all the questions that we encounter in life are clear cut and given to us. We have to kind of manage our way through that. We have to study the Bible. We have to seek the Holy Spirit's counsel, both diligently. I believe that God did that purposely, because otherwise it's too easy for us to kind of memorize a few rules and go on with our lives and not have any interaction, any relationship with God. And God wants us to have that relationship. And so he purposely, I think, made some things a little gray for us so that we have to spend some time seeking his guidance and his wisdom and talking with him and saying, what is it you want me to learn? What is it you want me to do? And we see example of that right in the book of Romans, chapter 14, verses 2 and 3. Paul writes, one man's faith allows him to eat everything, but another man whose faith is weak, and by that are talking about an individual is still kind of working out what matters to God and what God wants for him in his life. That person eats only vegetables. The man who eats everything must not look down on him who does not. And the man who does not eat everything must not condemn the man who does, for God has accepted him. So this is good, because I hate vegetables, all right? I hate vegetables, so I'm a meat guy, but that's not really the point. The point is not about whether or not you eat meat or vegetables. The point is that different people are different places in their relationship with God, and God has brought them to different places, and the point is that love and compassion are more important than simple, clear-cut rules. Love and compassion, more important than simple, clear-cut rules. Now, I'm going to share a story that a couple of friends of mine, actually, it started out with man and a woman. Knew the man first, and he and this woman are in a relationship. And they are so happy together. It's just amazing to watch them together. They're thrilled with each other. The relationship is very strong, very healthy. It's wonderful to see how happy they are, except for one thing. They're each married to somebody else. And I understand that those marriages are in bad places. In the case of the gentleman, he and his wife are separated. In the case of the woman, she's been married to this other guy for quite a long time, and it's a situation of emotional abuse, at least, if not physical abuse. And it was difficult for me to have a conversation with them because they're so happy together, but what they're doing is, at its heart, committing adultery. And so I had to have kind of a tough conversation with them, and the idea being is that I made sure that they understood that they needed to deal with the situation. They needed to deal with what God's will was and do it diligently. And I told them they needed to deal with that right away, but I refused to cast a stone at them. I refused to cast a stone because what they needed was not to be told what they already knew, because they already knew it. They claimed to be Christians. I believe them. I have no reason not to, except for, you know, but they need to deal with this issue because it's not what God's will is. We know that. But they didn't need me to tell them that. They needed someone to love them and to care about them as human beings as they work through this process of coming to the place where they would be in God's will. And I think sometimes that it would be easy for me, I suppose, and others to just simply say they're committing adultery, they need to be, you know, wrapped with a stick or whatever. And I just declined to do that. Pointed out, again, we know what God's word says, you know what God's word says, you know what you need to do it. But I'm here to love you and care for you and support you because you are God's children, as am I, and I love you. And isn't that why we turn to Christ? Really? Because we're sinful, we know we're sinful, but we need his love and we need his support, we need his forgiveness. So what am I saying? Am I saying that the rules are up for grabs? That, oh yeah, you got these two people that are, you know, living in sin or whatever, and, you know, but hey, que sera, sera, we just, you know, gotta let life be and so forth. You know, the rules up for grabs, is sin relative? Of course not. I'm not saying that at all. Romans 12, verse 9 makes it very clear. Hate what is evil, cling to what is good. Very simple, very clear cut. That's what God's intent is for us as his children, as his followers. We hate what is evil, we cling to what is good. And it makes it very clear that there is evil and there is good and we're to treat them accordingly. But getting drawn into the whole black and white standards thing, where we have the rules and these are the rules and this is what we follow and anyone who doesn't follow the rules needs to be condemned, makes it pretty difficult, I think, to be loving and compassionate and supportive in a world that needs to know that God is love. Romans 14, verses 13, 17, and 18 says, therefore, let us stop passing judgment on one another. Instead, make up your mind not to put any stumbling block or obstacle in your brother's way. For the kingdom of God is not a matter of eating and drinking, but of righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit. Because anyone who serves Christ in this way is pleasing to God and approved by men. So again, this is the point of God's word drawing distinction between the things that are clearly sin, clearly prohibited by the Lord, by his commandments, and other things that perhaps we get hung up on because we're so wrapped up in this black and white rule book kind of a thing. So eating and drinking, those were issues in the early church. The kinds of things that were eaten, the kinds of things that were being drank, and so forth. We're not to get hung up on that important stuff. We're not to cause others to stumble. In fact, that's satanic. Matthew 16, verse 23, Jesus said, get behind me, Satan. You are a stumbling block to me. You do not have in mind the things of God, but the things of men. A stumbling block is not what we need to be. We need to be encouragers. We need to be motivators. We need to help people come to the place where they recognize their sin and confess it before our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. The thing is, I think, again, this idea of this rule book approach to our faith is we get confused between what is evil and what we think is wrong. Now, here's some of the things that I sort of heard were wrong when I was growing up. Going to a store or a restaurant on Sunday. I'll always remember one time my mom had to sing at an evening worship service, and she had a headache. And Dad piled us in the car and went down when Myers used to be down where a Christian Life Center is now, so he could buy her aspirin, so she could take some aspirin and get the headache. And I thought we were going to hell right then. I walked into the store, and I kept waiting for the lightning, right? You know? I said, what are we doing? We're going into a store on Sunday, right? Again, in my young mind, I kind of got messed up with this idea of what the rules were, the black and white of it, and not about what's loving and supportive. What my dad did, right? He didn't go to stores on Sunday. Still doesn't, as far as I know. But that was something he needed to do because of his love for my mom. Right? Drinking alcohol. Something we're told we're not supposed to do if we're Christians. Saying heck or darn. Remember that one? So my mom said to me once, you know, well, if you say heck, you might as well say the other word. And I said, okay, don't be smart. Not going to church on Sunday. That was wrong, right? Boys wearing shorts to church, at least after age 5. Now we have a pastor who wears shorts to church. You know, who would have thought? Here's a good one. Girls wearing blue jeans. Not supposed to be right. And I want you sometimes, next time you see my mom, ask her about the great blue jeans debate of 1973. At South Christian Grade School. I've never been so proud of my mom, at least in my short life at that point, as when she got involved in that debate. That was great. But these things, I'm not saying they're necessarily meaningless, although I'm tempted to, but they're not the most important things, not the things we should be focusing on. What should we be focusing on? How about some of the things that Jesus said were wrong, like theft, which is acquiring anything that isn't yours? All right, we can all say, all right, I haven't broken into a bank lately, or I haven't stuck up the 7-Eleven lately. What'd you do the last time that you got a bill at the restaurant and they forgot to add the slice of pie that you bought? Did you point it out or not? I hope that you did. Not everybody does. Murder, taking someone's life. But that also includes, and Jesus makes this very clear, hating someone for any reason. That's murder. Adultery. Again, the topic of adultery, sleeping around or thinking about sleeping around. I'll take it a step further. When Jesus talks about adultery in the book of Matthew, he talks about what marriage is supposed to be, which is the leaving of one's family to and a man and a woman coming together and clinging together and being one flesh. I don't think he's talking about sex so much as he's talking about how we are connected in marriage emotionally. And I know of, you know, in my circles out here in the world, of people who are married, but they're not really married because they're not investing any time or any energy in the relationship. They're just living in the same house. You know what, folks? The way I read Jesus' definition of adultery, that's adultery. That's adultery, and that's a sin. Arrogance. Yeah, maybe I'm not the best Christian, but you know what? I'm better than you. Right? Are better than that guy who's hanging out on the exit ramp with a sign that says, I'm homeless and need some money. Or I'm better than the guy down at the gospel mission who's a drug addict. Or I'm better than the guy, the illegal immigrant who's out picking apples in Van Buren County or something like that. Arrogance. Or here's another one that Jesus points out. Following the so-called rules without adhering to why. Remember we talked last week about starting with why? Adhering to the rules without adhering to why those rules matter. Matthew 23, verse 23, Jesus speaking says, you give a tenth, right, tithing, but you have neglected the more important matters of the law, justice, mercy, and faithfulness. You should have practiced the latter without neglecting the former. In other words, he's saying it's not the tithe that's important, it's why you're tithing. It's why you're interacting with this world attempting to show my love to those around. It's about justice, mercy, and faithfulness. If you're not doing those things, the tithe is meaningless. And all of that brings us right back to where we started this message this morning. Back to the things that the Bible uses to describe the unchanging nature of God. Micah 6, verse 8 says, He, being God, has showed you, O man, what is good. That is His unchanging nature. It's good. And what does the Lord require of you? To act justly, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with your God. because of God's unchanging nature, his unchanging love to us, to the point that he sacrificed his one and only son, that needs to be our reaction to that. Acting justly, loving mercy, walking humbly with God. Great description of the way Jesus lived when he was on this earth. The problem is that many of us in the church get hung up on this idea of the justice part. Yeah, I'm all for justice. But we interpret it as treating others, not as treating others justly, but as in passing judgment on their behavior, which is not what we're supposed to be doing. So imagine if God were to exercise his judgment upon us every time we tripped and fell. We would be in great, great world of hurt. I know I certainly would be. And yet we go back to this idea of his patience, his love, his willingness to help us come to the right place and the right relationship with him and not just whack us with a stick. And this brings me to an interesting thought. I'm always amused, and this comes from a lot of non-Christians, but also even some Christians, who say that the God of the Old Testament is far more harsh and vengeful than the God of the New Testament, right? I even had a boss once who said to me, and he knew I was a Christian, and he was not a Christian, and never missed an opportunity to kind of tweak me about that. He was complaining about something. I forget exactly what the topic was, but he says, "Boy, we need a little bit of that Old Testament God coming in here and, you know, taking care of business, don't we?" And yet when I read the Bible, and I know you've all read the Bible too, I don't see that dichotomy. I don't see that difference in the God of the Old Testament and God of the New Testament. I see one God, and I see he's very consistent in who he is. Again, Psalm 86, verse 15, "But you, O Lord, are compassionate and a gracious God, slow to anger, abounding in love and faithfulness." It's in the Old Testament, it's in the New Testament, it's in the now. Loving, compassionate, gracious, slow to anger, faithful. And again, Malachi 3, verse 6, "I, the Lord, do not change, so you, O descendants of Jacob, are not destroyed." How many times did the Israelites deserve to be wiped out by God? How many times did he actually threaten to do that and then didn't? Because he was compassionate and gracious and slow to anger, abounding in love and faithfulness. That's the unchanging nature of God, the one that we so often forget is true. And yet it is. So here's what we know. God is, again, compassionate, gracious, patient, and loving. He will bring judgment. We know it's coming. The Bible tells us so. None of that has changed. What has changed in any of that is that now we have a mediator and a substitute in Christ Jesus. That's the hope that we celebrate in our lives. And because of Christ, because of the sacrifice he made for us, we are changed. We are free not to condemn, but to reflect that unchanging nature of God to the world around us, to the people around us, the people that need to know that that's what God stands for. Compassion, grace, mercy, love, forgiveness, the desire to be in relationship. That's the unchanging nature that we need to reflect to those around us. So we need to stop judging, because it's not our job. We need to start showing justice, that is, standing up for those that are treated unjustly. We need to start showing mercy, as much forgiveness as God has shown to you or to me. And we need to start showing the courage to walk through this gray world, this crazy, confusing gray world, and to do so in a humble, trusting, loving, unbridled, passionate, faithful walk with God and with our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Compassion, grace, patience, love, that's what this world needs. And that's what we are equipped through the Holy Spirit, through the love of God and the sacrifice of Jesus Christ, to show to this world that so desperately needs it.